I have no clue. I'm guessing Paul, one of his litany of people saluting, but I have no idea where that is. Sorry. I wish I was the Shell Answer Man when it comes to the Bible, but I'm afraid I'm not. Which is why I like to read out of the text. Turn to John chapter 10. It serves two purposes. Number one, I know exactly what it says when I'm in there. And then number two, you can double check and make sure I got it right. Now, this morning, I want to take your minds back to a couple of commercials. Anybody here remember Mayhem, an Allstate commercial? You know who I'm talking about? And then do you remember before Jake with the big muscles talking to Patrick Mahomes and Aaron Rodgers? Before that, the campaign for State Farm was they'd sing in Like a Good Neighbor. State Farm is there. Remember that? A few years ago, we were looking at the theme of Jesus being our good shepherd. And I had a little committee that I worked with. And one of the things I came up with, since those commercials were prominent then, was, you know, if you think about it, mayhem is kind of like the devil. He's always trying to sow chaos in this world. And State Farm reminds us of how Jesus really is the good neighbor, the good shepherd. And like a good shepherd, Jesus is there. And that makes me think of John chapter 10, because that really is, in a lot of ways, the theme of John chapter 10. You have a bad shepherd who is seeking to create mayhem and chaos in this world. Of course, that's the devil. And you see Jesus contrast him with his own ministry, because Jesus is the good shepherd. And so I thought we'd talk about that this morning. Let's talk about four truths about the good shepherd. Both Jesus and the guys that he's pointing at, I'm sure, as he walks along the ways in Palestine, and the people he's talking to here have a really good picture in their minds of shepherds, and they've seen them. So Jesus plays off that to talk about his ministry to us. And so the first truth about a good shepherd is a good shepherd knows his sheep by name. And let's look at chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. I tell you for certain that only thieves and robbers climb over the fence instead of going through the gate to the sheep pen. But the gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd, and he goes in through it. The sheep know their shepherd's voice. He calls each one of them by name and leads them out. When he's led all of his sheep, he walks in front of them, and they follow because they know his voice. The sheep will not follow strangers. They don't recognize stranger's voice, and they run away. And Jesus told the people this story, but they did not understand what he was talking about. So what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to point to these shepherds that they see every day and apply what they do with their sheep to him and help them understand that is what he does with his sheep. For example, in Palestine, the sheep would know the shepherd's voice, and that shepherd would know them by name. And so, literally, you'd have, and I'm just going to make up these names, you could have a shepherd go out into the fields that the sheep were grazing, and he could call out, and usually the names had something to do with some kind of physical characteristic, and it was a sign of affection. Spot! Come, and Spot would come bouncing along. Big ears, come, and Big ears would come bouncing along. It's not unlike dogs. You know, we've got two dogs. We've got a German Shepherd, and we've got a dog that we rescued, a Husky mix. The German Shepherd's name is Dash. The Husky mix name is Shadow. Now, occasionally, they will, as we try to transfer them from the dog run into our house, they will get away and take off into the neighborhood. But that's not a problem because we can go out into the neighborhood. I can call Dash, Shadow, come. And guess what they do? Well, now I think about it, they just usually run away even more to get away from it. Okay, bad example. That's a really bad example. But maybe you've got a dog who will actually obey your voice. And as you call your dog by name, the dog will come to you. And that's wonderful. I envy you for that. But that's what the shepherds could do with their sheep. The sheep would know the sound of their voice, and the shepherd would know them by name. And so what Jesus' point is, that's the way I feel about you. That's the way I feel about people who are willing to allow me to be their shepherd. Now, I'm going to talk more about this in just a few minutes, so hang on to that thought. But let me give you a second truth here. A good shepherd is the gate for his sheep. A good shepherd is the gate for his sheep. Let's look at verse 7. I tell you for certain that I am the gate for the sheep. Everyone who came before me was a thief or a robber, and the sheep did not listen to the voice of any of them. Now, do you have any idea who he's talking about here? He's talking about throughout the history of Israel, there had been leaders who were bad leaders. They were like bad shepherds. And so Jesus is contrasting him against them. Look at verse 9. I am the gate. All who come in through me will be saved. Through me they will come and go and find pasture. A thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. Now, he is talking there, I think, about the devil, about Satan, about the bad shepherd, and the mayhem and the chaos that he sows in this fallen world. So he comes to seek and to kill and destroy. I come that everyone would have life and have it to its fullest. So Jesus is the gate. There is the story in a woman's devotional book that I think my wife showed me a few years ago. And this lady was talking about one time she and a friend were traveling in Palestine. And they were in the rural areas. And they happened to come across a shepherd who was very friendly. And so he became basically a tour guide. So they're able to ask questions. And they saw this sheep's pen. Really, it looked like a corral in a lot of ways. It had walls and it enclosed except for this opening. And so this woman who was writing this devotional thought asked the shepherd, what happened to the door? And she writes that the shepherd knelt down, sat down, put his feet to this side of the opening, put his back to the other side. And the shepherd said, when the sheep were inside, I sit here. I'm the door. And he had his staff and his rod. And with the rod, there was nails coming out to where if a predator or even if thieves were coming along, he could fight them off and keep the sheep inside to protect them. But literally, the shepherd was the door. And that goes back all the way before Jesus' time. And so when Jesus is talking about, I am the gate, hopefully what he is doing is evoking these images for these people where they can see that and go, oh yeah, I remember Bob's a shepherd over there. That's what he does. He becomes the gate. He becomes the door to protect his sheep. And so that's what Jesus is saying he does with his people. He is the protector. And of course, did you catch verse 10? It's a little bit different translation. You probably know something along the lines of this translation for verse 10. I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And one of the things I've tried to emphasize in this study of John, and this is really important, I think, for those who are not in Christ, that they understand Jesus came to give us life. but not just eternal life in the future after we died, but eternal life begins now. And Jesus came to give us life now. And I think that's one of the things that hopefully persuades people who are not Christians to really give thought about allowing Jesus to become their shepherd. The thought that they can begin having eternal life now. Eternal life for the Christian begins now. Well, that's to fully pursue that subject would require another lesson. But let's move on. And I want to talk about the third truth about a good shepherd. And that is, a good shepherd will lay his life down for the sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives up his life for his sheep. Hired workers are not like the shepherd. They don't own the sheep. And when they see a wolf coming, they run off and leave the sheep. Then the wolf attacks and scatters the flock. Hired workers run away because they don't care about the sheep. So back then, an owner of sheep could hire workers to help out, but it was a monetary transaction. And so they didn't have the deep commitment to the sheep like the shepherd did. And the shepherd would indeed be willing to give up his life. There was a time a few years ago, probably about 20, 25 years ago, I was studying the book of John with a group of non-Christians in Brownsville, Texas. And during that time, a story came out in the Associated Press about, and I can't remember if it was in Wyoming or where, but a shepherd was protecting his sheep from thieves. And he literally died protecting them. Now, somebody had witnessed this and called the authorities, so the sheep were saved, but the shepherd lost his life protecting the sheep. So throughout history, this has happened. Good shepherds have given up their lives for the sheep. And that's what Jesus is saying he's willing to do for his sheep. Willing to offer up his life for the sheep. Now, question, did Jesus ever do that? Obviously he did, and you know that. But the important thing that I think Jesus is telling, he's pre-telling his followers here, my life will not be taken from me. Rather, I am willingly offering up my life. And that's the only reason it's going to go. My life will go because I will willingly give it. William Barclay, in his commentary on John, tells a story from World War I. And it's about a French soldier who was fighting. And loved his country, loved his cause, and he was involved in a tremendous battle with the Germans. And he was brutally wounded. His arm was mangled. He was taken to a field hospital. The arm became infected. And so the surgeon that operated on him, in order to save his life, cut off his arm, amputated his arm. And so when the soldier awoke and was able to gather his senses, the surgeon very tenderly came and spoke with him. And he said, I am sorry to tell you that because of infection in your arm, I had to take your arm. And that French soldier said, sir, you did not take my arm. I gave up my arm for France. And Barclay says, that's the spirit that you see here as Jesus says, there will come a day when I will give up my life for my sheep. It will not be taken from me. I will give it for my sheep. So that's what a good shepherd does. And then number four, a good shepherd knows his sheep. But you look at verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I give up my life for my sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not in this sheep pen. You think he might be talking about us here? I must bring them together too when they hear my voice. Then they will be one flock of sheep and one shepherd. Now, more immediately here in this context, I think he's talking about our ancestors, the Gentiles. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to bring the Gentiles and the Jews together. Look at verse 17. The Father loves me because I give up my life so that I may receive it back again. No one takes my life from me. I give it up willingly. I have the power to give it up and the power to receive it back again, just as my Father commanded me to do. Does that ring true of the resurrection? I willingly give up my life. I willingly take it back again. Absolutely. And that's going to anticipate what comes in chapter 11 when you have a dress rehearsal for the resurrection with the resuscitation of Lazarus. But that's another time. What I want to do here is talk about and emphasize the fact that a good shepherd knows his sheep. Earlier I told you a good shepherd knows his sheep by name. And I got that from Jesus. And now I get from Jesus, a good shepherd knows his sheep. And I think in this day and age, that is more important than ever, to have a shepherd who is able to transcend all of the universe and all of the power of the universe that is evil, and to transcend the power of the bad shepherd. And that good shepherd is willing to know people by name and to know them individually and have a relationship with them. I think that preaches today. Have you ever heard of something called identity politics? You ever heard of that? Identity politics? It is when, typically, you have this person who feels like he doesn't fit in. And this person, she feels like she doesn't fit into our society. And you find them forming different groups. Oh, you don't fit in, neither do I. And so they form these groups, and then they get so big, they're able to, in our country, get political power. And a lot of times, they use it very destructively. What happened last summer? The burning of the cities and the riots? Those were rooted in identity politics. What happened earlier this month at the Capitol? That was rooted in identity politics. Identity politics is not Republican or Democrat. It's not conservative or liberal. It's rooted in something that I think is deeper in terms of what's wrong with our society. Because for 60 years now, our society has been moving like a train. It started out slowly, but then faster and faster and faster. It's moving toward destruction of the family. And you see it in the beginning with the different minority groups. For example, the African-American community. 60 years ago, the majority of people were born in marriages. And now, as we know, the majority are born in homes that are single-parent homes. And then the Hispanic community started catching up, and now the Anglo community is catching up. And the breakdown of the family doesn't respect race. And you have problems that come out of that no matter what color your skin is. There was a book that came out 2 or 3 years ago called Hillbilly Elegy. And it's now a movie on Netflix. Are you familiar with it? It is about the destructive nature of a family, the breakdown of it, and how it causes a lack of education and it causes poverty. And it's a white family. And I love that movie, and I love that book, because what it shows is this isn't a racial problem. This is a human problem. Now, it just so happens that the character in this book and movie is able to rise above that, get a good education, which sets him apart. And you know the first thing he does? Gets married and has children. There is a stat that's been out there for a few years that says, do you want to grow up and not live in poverty? Here's what you do. You get a high school diploma, you wait until you're 25 to get married, and you don't have a child until after you get married. If you do that, if you do those three things, you have a 1% chance to live in poverty. Did you catch that? 1% chance. So what we are seeing, the evil that we see, no matter what the motivation, the evil that we see, the breakdown that we see, has a lot to do with the fact that we've got thousands and thousands, now millions and millions of people who feel like they have no family, they have no community, they have no, for that reason, identity. And so in the effort to survive and have an identity, they get together this conglomeration of misfits and destroy. And it is a bad thing. Now, politically, a big part of the solution is what I just said. Get a diploma, wait until you're 25 to get married, and only have kids after you get married. But even then, can good families break down without Jesus? Absolutely. And what do you do about the thousands of people who've already, it's already too late for them? This passage preaches to them. Can you find your identity in Jesus? Is Jesus so small that he cannot take someone on who comes from a broken family? Is Jesus so small that he cannot give someone identity who has no father, doesn't know his mother or her mother, comes from a community that is broken down? Is Jesus so small that he cannot give that person identity? No. Jesus is so big and great. He is such a good shepherd that no matter how fallen a person finds himself in, or a person finds herself in, Jesus is saying he can give her his identity. And that makes all the difference. So now it's not this person's identity, it is Christ. Christ in him, Christ in her. Does any of this make sense? That is why I think politically there are a lot of people, maybe most people don't want to hear this. And so we have to live within the community. But I'm telling you, to those who will listen, this is the essential answer. There's going to be a lot of people who are moral and successful who will live eternally apart from God. Jesus is the only way they can find true salvation, life, and life that is abundant. And so that is why I never forget, no matter what our calling is in society, and it is important wherever we live, whatever country, to live and to integrate and be salt and light. But this is ultimately the only answer. Otherwise, we're just putting Band-Aids on infected bodies that will ultimately die. All right. Jesus says there are two responses that a person can have to a good shepherd. And each person must make a decision about that. One is rejection. I want you to look at verses 19 and 20. After Jesus says all these words, notice not everyone is converted. The people took sides because of what Jesus had told them. Many of them said, he has a demon in him. He is crazy. Why listen to him? So rejection is very much on the table. Jesus is not going to force anyone to follow his leadership. A person can reject Jesus, and indeed, many, if not most, of this audience did. And by the way, not everybody in this audience goes on to crucify Jesus. Many of them go on to live very good moral lives. But they do so without a shepherd. So rejection is on the table. Then the second one is acceptance. A person can opt for accepting this good shepherd. Verse 21. But others said, how could anyone with a demon in him say these things? No one like that could give sight to a blind person. Now, this is a reference to the story we looked at last week where Jesus was able to make a blind man see. And so one of the things that blind man said was, if this guy who healed me is a sinner, how could he heal me? And it was a really, really good point. And so people have the option of doing what hopefully all of us here in this audience have done, and that is to accept Jesus as the Good Shepherd. So the admonition from the Good Shepherd Jesus is he wants you and me and everyone else to become one of his sheep. And so you and I will leave here today, and we're going to encounter people everywhere over the next week. And we're going to find people in all sorts of positions. Some of them will have Jesus as a shepherd, but some of them are going to be lost. They're going to be lost sheep. Some of them will feel that lostness, like those I described earlier. They will come out of such broken environments, and they know they're broken. They don't know how they're going to be able to fix it, but they know they're broken. And then you have various forms of that along the way. Some kind of feel partially broken, some trying to gut it out, but they're going to need Jesus. And so I want you to remember about this passage as you talk to them and look for an opportunity to put in a good word for Jesus and his ability to save. I love medical science. I love good counselors. I love a lot of things. But if you don't have the spiritual fixed, there's always going to be something missing. And you're just going to be coping with life instead of living it to its fullest. And the only way that can be done is through Jesus. Because Jesus is the one thing that will allow us to cope with literally any situation that we will ever face. Death? Yep. Because he gives us eternal life. Pain? Yep. Because he gives us meaning in our suffering. He gives us a way to even witness in our suffering. So bad circumstance, whatever it is, Jesus is the only person, the only thing that can play well in any situation. So I want you to think about that as we give him honor during our time together of guided thoughts and meditation during that Lord's Supper. And I want to encourage you to give praise and thanks for having such a good shepherd, one who willingly laid his life down for us, and one who willingly lives in us today, and one who literally continues to minister for us, and one who is happy to save our friends and those in the community around us. Let's stand and let's sing.